What worship this morning, huh? My goodness, sometimes it just, last Sunday was fantastic. That was just as good. Praise team, praise band, choir, thank you for leading us in worship. Oh, just, that was good, wasn't it? I just think God enjoyed that. I don't know, I know I enjoyed it, worshiping our Savior. He has overcome this morning. Isn't that good news? He has overcome the world. It's the truth. Scripture says, Jesus says, greater is he that is in you than is in the world. He's talking about the enemy. He's talking about Satan. And though our world is a mess at times, a lot of times, most of the time, we're reminded Jesus has overcome death, hell, and the grave. And we can celebrate that because of who he is. If you have your Bibles, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to talk this morning as we jump back in our series on the life on mission. And this morning I want to talk about this idea, a very simple thought, and it's incredibly profound, but you may not walk away going, well, I've never heard that before, but a time just to pause and step back and think about the gospel. But we're in a series, I pray you've been reading during the week, your five daily readings that kind of go along, that you're in a life group. You're not in a life group, I can't encourage you enough to be in a life group. You're missing out on some incredible stuff that helps go along what we're talking about in this series, and you're not getting the whole picture. And so I pray you'll get in a life group. It's not too late to do that. And we're building up this final Sunday, then that last Sunday of this month, where we're going to share with you the three circles. That's what we're building towards and kind of setting the stage and the platform of what we know, why we should share, what's the reason to share, what's the gospel. Just a reminder about that. Leading up to this last Sunday, we're going to share with you how you can easily and feel comfortable sharing the three circles. Maybe you've got your phone, your app, you can download that between now and then on your iPad or your phone or your Droid or whatever device, electronic device that you have, and that's available in your app stores. You can download that. It's free. It doesn't cost anything. We'll also be giving you a hard copy. For some of you say, I'm not doing that, and you're like me, you like the, I don't like that either. I like the track, I like the piece of paper, I like to put my hands on it, swipe, and it just doesn't fire me up. Some of you, it fires you up. Speaking of that, by the way, technology, don't forget we have our Bible app. The Bible app you can download, and you can follow along the sermon notes, and all the scriptures will be there on your phone, your iPad. Again, if you want to do that, you can certainly do that. And they're available during the week. And I think, Chris, can you share that? Like, can you send those notes, like, to somebody, like the sermon? I think I read that somewhere. I may be making that up in my head, but you can email it to yourself. Well, you can email it to yourself, but you can email it to somebody else. So you can email the notes to somebody and say, hey, I just want to share this with you. It's good news, whatever the case may be. But anyway, the last Sunday of the month, we'll be sharing with you. Chris is going to be my guinea pig up here, and he's going to be lost and get saved, and it's going to be great. But I'll do that in the last Sunday of the month. But we're tying it together in today's message. It's really last week's reading and what you talked about this morning about brokenness, and then also tying in next week's reading and what you talk about in life groups, talking about the gospel. I want us to talk about specifically this morning about why the gospel is such good news, or really, we would call it great news, and just spend some time rejoicing in the gospel. But before we get to the good news, we must be reminded about the bad news. Now, we oftentimes, people say, well, do you want to hear the good news first or the bad news first? Anybody ever ask you that? You want to hear the good news first or the bad news? And most of us, how many of you, this is just a nice little random poll this morning. How many of you, when somebody asks you that, you want to hear the good news first? How many of you want to hear the good news first? Raise your hands. Let's see. Just fun. Just a poll. We're not going to, like, you know, call you down. How many of you want to hear the bad news first? Raise your hand. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that interesting? We'd like to do a little psychological study on that deal. That's pretty fun to think about. So we've got this idea. So a lot of you want to hear the bad news. Well, that works out well, because I'm going to share the bad news with you first. So I'm glad that you like to hear the bad news first. But here's why most of the time we want to hear the bad news. Because when we hear the bad news, it is set in perspective of the good news, right? That's why a lot of us want to hear that. The bad news, and if we don't understand how bad the bad news might be, we really can't appreciate how good the good news really is. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, he says this, and after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus comes to declare the good news of the gospel, but in doing so, in declaring the good news of the gospel, he has to tell and remind them, for those who didn't know, about the bad news. And the bad news we already really kind of know about if we stop and think about it. We know about the brokenness of our world. But sometimes if we're not careful, we talked about this maybe a little bit early in our series, sometimes we as believers, we get numb to the bad news. Because we've known the good news so long for many of us, the bad news is so far away, so far removed from us, that we then, as a result of that, because we forget how far and how bad the bad news really is, sometimes we get, as the old timers used to say back in the day, we get country folks sot in our ways. Some of y'all know about that word, right? Or set in our ways. And so we forget how good the good news really is. And so let's just kind of park there for a moment. Once we talk about the bad news for a second, I want us just to park on the good news for this morning. Just kind of wallow in it and kind of sit it and let it roll over us this morning of how great and good the good news of the gospel really is. Because it is great news. But brokenness. You spent time reading this week about the brokenness of our lives and of our world, in our own lives and the lives of others. It's no surprise to us. We don't read this and go, wow, I had no idea that people were broken. I mean, the more that we get involved in our community, folks, the more we get really connected to people, we're going to find more brokenness, not less of it. And sometimes some churches don't want to get involved in that because it's difficult, it's challenging, it's messy, it's hard, it's not easy to do. It requires us to go prayer walk. It requires us to go into the neighborhoods of our city and share the love of Christ with broken, hurting people. But we don't have to even do that. Many of you, you work with broken people. You work with hurting people. You go to school and class with broken people. You live in neighborhoods of people who are broken and hurting. And all this brokenness is really rolled down into one word, and it's the one word, sin. Whether it's something that we've done or something is done to us, causes all the brokenness in our world. And yet Jesus comes to restore broken lives. And by the way, at one point, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord, your life was broken as well, and so was mine. Here's the thing. Without the good news, our brokenness, be reminded. And they don't understand about Christ as Savior and Lord, and they live their lives for themselves. The Bible says if they choose to reject Christ as Savior and as Lord and choose to live in the brokenness of their lives and don't allow Christ to come and heal them, spiritually speaking, and then also do an incredible work of healing their whole life, the Bible says they will spend an eternity in hell. And folks, I just want to be honest with you and remind us, again, for those of us who've been way over here on the good news for a long time, we don't want to talk about the bad news because it makes us uncomfortable, and I want it to. I don't like talking about it either, but I want us to be reminded of the reality of hell. And no movie maker, nobody can aptly depict the horror and the terror and the awfulness of hell itself. Folks, hell, what makes hell so bad is that God is not present in hell. Though we live in a broken world and people are broken, and they might say, I'm in a living hell, they have no idea what that really means. And so we must be reminded, and why we talked about 2 weeks ago of having a burden for people, is that we must be reminded, church, that people are dying and going to hell every single second of every single day. And yet we as believers know the good news. Our call is to help people understand they're broken and understand why they are broken and that this world is broken and what they can do with their brokenness. Because see, the problem is too many people are trying to fix their own brokenness. And the only person that can fix our brokenness, folks, is Jesus the Messiah. That's it. There's all kinds of things that people try to do to fix their brokenness, and some of them are really good things. A lot of them, in fact, are some good things to do. But in the end of the day, the only person and the only thing that can fix our brokenness is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And when people are broken, by the way, we have the opportunity to speak truth into their lives. I was talking with a fellow pastor this week, actually Dr. Jim Futrell, the executive director of the Mississippi Baptist Convention. I said, you know, some people think I'm really weird, but I said, my two greatest moments of ministry that I enjoy the most are hospital visits. I don't like having to get up and go there, but once I get there, I love being there, and I love to do a funeral. You're like, wow, you are weird, preacher. We already knew you're weird. This is no lie. I don't want to discourage you if you get married one day. I'll be glad to do your wedding, but I'd 10 times rather do a funeral than a wedding. I'm going to tell you why. Dr. Dan, you might relate to this. I'll tell you why. Because at a wedding, this is the truth, most people ain't listening to the preacher anyway. True? True? I promise you, the two people up here that are getting married ain't listening. They're not thinking about all that. And everybody out here, it's always sweet and dresses are pretty. La, 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 la. It's all pretty. But they're not listening to the preacher. They're just kind of blah, 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 blah. But you come to a funeral where people are hurting and broken and looking for answers, like the one I sat in a week and a half ago with a 29-year-old young man, and I have a captive audience, and I love the moment to speak the truth of the gospel into their brokenness. Because I can't do anything for them, but Jesus Christ can speak into their brokenness and heal their broken hearts. Folks, we need to be at a church and be at a people that we look for broken moments in people's lives to enter the gospel into the broken parts of their lives. And not a bunch of self-help and not a bunch of, well, you ought to try this and try this. Hey, the bottom line is, it's the gospel. That's the only thing that will get you out of your brokenness. That's the only person that will heal you of your brokenness. And folks, I sense that you guys are wanting to get involved in that. The more I walk through the halls of the primary school, the more brokenness I'm coming across and the more comfortable they are to say, hey, we've got this need and this need. Preacher, can you help us? No, I can't do that. I'm sorry. I can't. I need to get permission from my church first. That's always my running joke. And then what do? I go right ahead and do it. You know, is that I'll ask you later. We want to speak in the brokenness of people's lives and families that are affected by that. And God is at work there. And I think that you want to be involved in brokenness of people's lives. But I want to remind you and encourage you all at the same time. It is much easier and safer to stay way back here in our nice, safe places than it is to go right here. But here's what I believe, church. I believe Jesus would go to the broken people and broken places in our city if he were to come here. And there he would share and proclaim the kingdom of God is here, and the gospel is the good news of Christ. So my prayer this morning, as we just blow through these thoughts this morning, just to think on this morning, that you will, as a believer in Christ, you just let these just saturate your heart and your mind. And we walk out of this room this morning with a fresh love and appreciation for our Savior, for what he did for us. And the second piece, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. Then my prayer is that you will hear the good news and it will connect to your heart and you'll go, oh, that's what I've been looking for. That's what my brokenness has brought me to. We think brokenness is a horrible thing. Folks, brokenness most of the time is some of the greatest tools that God uses in our lives to get us to him. We get to him, we get the end of ourselves, and we're broken in a mess. And we go, Jesus, I don't know what to do. And he says, I've been waiting all this time. Bring it to me. The gospel, the good news of Christ. Let's talk about these things for a moment. No blanks to fill in this morning. I gave you a break today. I figure you were tired from last Sunday, Easter Sunday, so I gave you a break today. Here's the first thought about the gospel. Number one is this. I'll come to the 1 Corinthians passage here in just a little bit. Michael, the good news is the kingdom of God is not of this world. We'll talk about why that's the good news in a minute, but listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 18. Pontius Pilate is interviewing him, or he is asking Jesus questions, interrogating him, and here's what Jesus says. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore, Pilate said to him, so are you a king? And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Why is it good news his kingdom is not of this world? Because when we think of a kingdom, we think of kings and queens, and we don't have them in modern day times. We call them a dictator now. That's just a nice word, really, or an ugly word for a king back in the day. They often call them tyrant kings or queens, right? And in those kingdoms of years and hundreds of years gone by, in those kingdoms, the king, and even in biblical days, the king's word was it. And if you had a good king, things were great. If you had a bad king, things were awful. There was nobody, there was no checks and balances, no balances of power. Whatever the king or the queen said was the way that it had to be. And so Jesus comes to say that my kingdom has come. And so for some, that had to be hard to hear. And so Jesus had to explain what he meant by this fact, that my kingdom is different. Think about it for a moment. And what he's trying to explain is this. What if this King of Kings was the perfect king, the godly king, the wise king, who did everything for his subjects for their good and for their eternal benefit? Wouldn't you love to follow that kind of king? Matthew 4:23, Jesus comes and says, I'm coming to preach the good news of the kingdom. In those modern days, or those days gone by, when soldiers would go to battle, that's mostly what these kings would do and queens, they'd go to battle. And if they went to battle, and they would have messengers that would relay messages back to the village or the town or wherever they were. And they would anxiously await the messenger return. And they would come back maybe with this message, bad news, run for your lives. We lost. You better run or you're going to be killed. However, there were the days when the king and the soldiers triumphed and the messenger would come in and run in and say, good news, we won. Just a reminder, the good news we're talking about today is just no ordinary good news. It's the life-altering good news that Jesus says, I have won. We did nothing to be a part of the victory. He did it all, but we get to declare, good news, he won. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. He suffered the cross for me and for you. Thank goodness the kingdom is not of this world. It's of eternity. It's of heaven. That has effect and impact here on this earth. This ties into the second thought about the gospel. The good news is our king is a servant king who desires a relationship with us. Now we say, well, okay, well, what's the big deal about that? I mean, who cares, right? Think about it in the kings and the queens gone by. Do they care about having relationship with their servants, with their subjects? Of course not. How many of you know the president of the United States? Anybody personal friends of the president of the United States? Anybody personal friends? It's good, Gage. It's good. That's good, Gage. Very good. You and James, it's good. Y'all on the same, y'all right together, right? Anybody know any president ever like personally? Like you are one-on-one, hey, let's play a game of basketball with the president. Nobody, right? Why? Because he can't have a relationship with everybody. It's only a very small, select few group of people. For the king, it's probably even less than that. And if he liked you, great. If he decided next day I don't like you, you're gone. But our king, King Jesus, not only is a different kind of king, he's the kind of king who says, I want a relationship with you. But I'm a different kind of king because I'm a humble king. I am a servant king. The servant king, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, remind us. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of a man. Even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him. I skipped ahead. I'm trying to follow up there. I just need to quote it. I know it in my head. I'm trying to follow it along. Let me go back here. Being made in the likeness of man, being found that... That's funny, Michael. That's good. Go back to the first one, because I just blistered that to death. I'm not even going to look. I'm just going to quote it. Okay, how about that? Therefore, have this attitude in Christ, which is also in yourselves, also is in Christ. I'm all discombobulated now. Who, although he exists in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And being found in the appearance of a man, right, says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those who are in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue, notice, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He humbled himself. He said, I will not have all the privileges of being God. I'm going to put those aside, and I'm going to humble myself to become a servant king. Says that to us. Notice the third thing. The good news is though we are broken, we can be made whole. We have to come to a place where we remember and recognize that we are broken people. Even when we find Christ as Savior and Lord, sometimes there's still broken parts of our lives that come out as we become to realize who we are in Christ, as we really become to understand the cesspool of our sin and what it's made us to be, and dealing with that, it makes us broken. But the good news is we can be made whole. Romans 6:23 says what? For the wages of sin is death. It is brokenness. It is hell, it says. It is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, that's good news. Holy cow. All we have to do is recognize that I'm broken. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I got to understand how bad the bad news is. It's death, which makes me appreciate the good news even more. Notice the next thing. The good news is Jesus loves me. That old song we used to learn, I guess we teach our children too. First one I always taught all my kids. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Would you sing it with me? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves us. Just stop for a moment. Our days and my days would be so different if we would just let in the truth of how much Jesus really loves you and me. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. The bad news. But have eternal life. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this. What do we know love by? What do we measure it by? Here it is, by Christ's love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for each other. John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than he would lay down his life for his friends. Talking about Jesus. Oh, just let in this morning. God, help us to let in this morning. How much Jesus loves us. It's so simple, sometimes we roll right past it. Notice the next. The good news is though I was born a sinner, I can be made a child of the King. I can be made a child of the King. John chapter 1 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? That's the good news. That's why earthly adoption is such a beautiful picture of what God has done for us. I have a friend I went to high school with, and he and his wife, their kids are in teenage years. Microphone's jumping in. They were in their teenage years. Their two older children, their biological children. They adopted two children from China. Now, what makes this significant, and maybe perhaps different than maybe ones you've experienced, is that both of these girls have special needs. One of them in a wheelchair, significant needs. They've been sharing some pictures on Facebook, and I've rejoiced and seeing this precious young girl, she's probably 10 or 11, the smile on her face, once stranded in an orphanage with no mother and father, now adopted as their child. She did nothing to deserve it. She didn't ask for it. And she doesn't even completely understand it. But she's a child of this family. Does that sound familiar? You and I didn't ask for it. We didn't deserve it. We don't even understand it completely. But we stand in the mercy of God, and he says, you can be a child of mine. Adopted, and we can say to him, Abba, Daddy, our Father. There's a story told of years gone by in East Tennessee. There was a town there, and there was a church, and there was a young boy who used to come to this church. His mom was not married. She'd had him out of wedlock, and so people had talked about her, and that reproach also fell on this young boy. He says in his own words, at recess I would hide in the weeds so I wouldn't have to hear my name at noon. I'd eat my lunch by myself behind a tree so I wouldn't have to hear that ugly word they would say about me. They were painful years. He describes, he said, in the seventh or eighth grade, I finally went to church. And he says, in his own words, he frightened me in a way, but he also attracted me in a way. But I was afraid they would ask of a little boy like me, what was a boy like me doing in church? And so he said, in the early parts when I visited, I would slip in the church right before the sermon, and as soon as it was over, I would rush out before anybody can say anything to me. But one Sunday, some woman clogged up the doorway, and I couldn't get out. And I thought, oh boy, somebody's going to ask me, what is a little boy like me doing in church? And I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I panicked. And I looked up, and it was that preacher. I thought, oh no. He said, that preacher said these words I'll never forget. He said, young man, you are a child of... He said, you're a child of God. I see a striking resemblance in you. And they swatted that young boy on the bottom and said, son, go claim your inheritance. And that young boy became Ben Hooper, two-time governor of the state of Tennessee. I don't know about you, church family, but I'd love for little 7th and 8th grade boys and young girls to sit on the back rows of this pew and be able to sneak in here and find out they're a child of the King. And I believe they can. Nobody's going to look at them and wonder why they're here. What are you doing here? And we just look at them and say, we're so thrilled that you're here. Amen? We don't want to be the church that somebody goes out and says, well, I went in that church, but they thought this, they thought that, they said this, or they didn't pay me any attention. I love and I ask our guests. By the way, members, I ask them every Sunday when they're a guest, are you bruised today? Did you get squeezed so many times that you thought, if one more person hugs me, I'm not coming back? That's right where we want to be, right at the threshold. Why? Because it communicates. The good news is I can be forgiven and set free from the slavery of sin. We sang about that this morning. We don't have to live in the shame of sin. Colossians 2 verse 14 says, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he, Jesus, has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Folks, he has taken your sin and mine and nailed it to the cross. You don't have to be a slave to your sin anymore. You can be a slave to Christ. Your sin and your brokenness doesn't have to control your present and your future. The good news is, here's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus saves. He died and rose again. 1 Corinthians 15, where you turned earlier. Here it is. Paul says, now I made known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which you also are saved. If you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Folks, great news. It cost Jesus everything. It was no cheap sacrifice. It was not something that was easy. Yes, God is love, dear church, and we said that Jesus loves me, but be aware, God is also a God of justice, and sin's price had to be paid, and instead of pouring it out on you and me, which we deserved, Jesus says, I'll take it, and he goes to the cross and bears our sin and our shame and cancels that certificate of debt and says, you can be my child. You can be my child. The good news is I can have eternal life. The good news is I can have eternal life. Romans 6:23 reminds us of that. In John 3:16, John 14, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's talking to his disciples. Echoes to us, those of us who are believers. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And where I am, you'll be with me. I've gone to prepare it for you. And I'm going to come back and get you one day. Folks, heaven is reality. Eternal life is reality. And why is it important to talk about? Because our lives, if we're really honest, our lives in the scheme of eternity is nothing more than a grain of dust. We're a little piece of flint floating around this room that you can't even see. That's the scope of our lives in comparison to this massive room. And then put that room, stack it up a million times, and then we get close to talking about eternity. You can have eternal life. The good news is, thank God for this one, the good news is it doesn't depend upon me or what I did or what I will do. It all depends on God. That's the gospel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where do you get that from, preacher? Here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God as a result of works so that no man would boast. What does it tell us? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. What makes the gospel great news isn't a matter about your wealth or lack thereof. It isn't about the color of your skin. It isn't a matter about where you live or you don't live. It isn't about being a good or a bad person. It doesn't matter if you've been religious or not. If you're a moral person or a bad person, it is simply about the mercy and the grace of God. That's it. What is our job? God did it all. What is our job? Here it is. This is huge. Open up our hearts to receive it. That's it. That's all you can do. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough, nice enough, right enough, long enough to earn God's love. He says it is free. It cost me everything, but it is free for you. We receive it, and then we must walk in it. If we really comprehend and understand how great the love of the Father is for us and what He did for us and what He has done for us, then our response is this next statement. The good news gives me a way to live a transformed life and one of abundant joy. Okay, so salvation is not up to me. And listen, neither is our sanctification, becoming more like Christ, Him molding us. But what is our job? What is our part, folks? Are we to sit there and say, oh, well, Jesus loves me, I just sit here? No. We have a part to play. Here it is in Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is my call as a believer with the good news? My call is to put my life on the altar of self and say, Lord, I give myself to you as worship. Transform me into your child. Don't let the world conform me into its standards, into its patterns, which it does all the time. It is constantly pressing on us. And Jesus says, no, my call is to present myself in this place. And when we do that, dear church, when we put ourselves at that altar place, we say, God, here I am. When we do like that little boy did, a poor little boy coming to church, he had no offering, and they passed the pews, passed the plates a couple weeks, he saw money, and he didn't know what else to do, and so he got the offering plate. Back in the day when we had them big enough, he had the big old offering plate, and he got the plate, and he took it from the usher. The usher panicked, like to have died, and so he takes it, and he puts it on the floor, and he stands it, and he says, Lord, I am my offering. That's who He calls us to be. And notice, when we do that, we can then experience the abundant life. Here's the problem. We've read this statement before. It's a living sacrifice, and living things have a tendency to crawl off the altar. Don't miss that statement. It's not original with me. I don't know who said it. Rick Warren, somebody. So it means that I have to daily get back on the altar and say, I die to me and live to you. It is then on that altar that I can experience John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Notice the last two when we're through this morning. The good news gives me purpose and direction in life. The gospel gives me a reason to live, a purpose. God said it, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Hello, God says, I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You meet people from time to time. Why are you living? I'm just existing. I'm just here. What's your purpose? I mean, why's God got you here? Let me ask you a question, church. Why does God have you here? Why does God have you in the job that you're in? Why does God have you in the class and the school you're in? Why does God have you in the neighborhood you're in? Why? We need to ask these questions all the time. Why? Here's why, the last point. Because the good news is meant to be shared with others. Our call as believers in Christ is the gospel. It's the Great Commission. The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And love our neighbors enough to share with them and go therefore into all the world. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Making disciples. That's our call. And we have to do it in any way we can possibly do it. So we're beginning as a church to think creatively. How can we do that? So we're going to go do a backyard Bible club. It might mean next fall we do tutoring in the primary school and partner with an organization so we can partner to do more in the schools. But we adopt families differently. We do more backpacks. We do more shoes and uniforms. We do more things to invest and encourage and help connect broken people to the gospel. It means we won't just say, well, we just can't figure out how to do it. Hey, this summer, I believe it's going to be awesome, but it might be. Dan and her group are headed up. Denise Simmons, some other ladies are headed up. Hey, it might be a total flop. We might see 5 kids come. A flop, let me rephrase that, as the world would define it. But it won't be a flop in God's eyes. Because we were faithful and we were obedient to get outside of these 4 walls and get in our vehicles and go somewhere we don't normally drive and go love on people and share the gospel. So I want to do a block party. So I want to pray. So I want to go to Toledo, Ohio. So I want to go to Shekinah Glory. And so I want to go to Indonesia and Haiti. Why? Because we want to do what Christ has created us to do. And why does he have you here? Is to be his mouthpiece. Now listen, we end with this. God doesn't need you and me. If God is great and big, God can do anything, right, church? Amen? You agree with that? There's nothing God can't do, right? Nothing. So God could save the whole world without you and me. But he gives us the awesome privilege of taking this good news with a wretch like me and saying to somebody else, I want to speak some truth into your brokenness, into your pain and your hurt and your sorrow. And let God do something in your life that only he can do. And heal your wounded heart and give you joy and a purpose and a reason to live. Folks, I will tell you, outside of my marriage to my wife and my own salvation, the greatest joy I've ever experienced, par none. And I've been blessed. I've gotten to do some really cool things in life. So have you, probably. To hear those words spoken from somebody asking Christ into their heart and their life, and to look up from their face and see their face changed and watch the joy erupt. Oh, there is nothing greater. I want us all to have that testimony. That's why we're doing this series, so we can have that opportunity. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, thank you that it is real and relevant. It is powerful. Lord, we thank you this morning as we've just been able just to celebrate and rejoice in the good news of the gospel. Lord, that we deserve death, hell, and the grave. We deserved it all. But God, you chose to do something far beyond what we deserved. Something we could not earn, something we could not even fathom, that you did for us. And Lord, we are so grateful. So this morning, for some of us, our response as we sing this worship time of invitation, Lord, is just to God, thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the good news of the gospel. For others this morning, our invitation would be, Lord, to come and find Christ as Savior. Lord, they've heard the good news, but maybe they've never responded to it. Maybe they've heard the good news, they've asked Christ into their heart, but they've never made it public. And God, you would call them this morning to step forward and say, I want the world to know I'm a Christ follower. For others to come and join this church family, to say, you know what, I know I need to be a part of a church that's going to be obedient and share the good news of Christ. This is where God has called us to plant our lives. We want to invite you to come. Take Chris or I by the hand and say, I want to be a part of this church family. Maybe others, followers of Christ, you've grown cold to the greatness and the goodness of the gospel. And you just need to come back and Say, God, give me a passion. Maybe you have a passion. You want to come pray over our backyard Bible clubs and our blockyard block party. Maybe you want to come pray over a lost friend or neighbor that you need to be speaking into the brokenness of their lives and sharing with them the greatest news they could ever hear. Father, whatever it is you're calling us to do, I pray in this moment we will be obedient to the sound of your voice through the Holy Spirit. I pray right now in Jesus' name. Amen.